We're going to look at the 12th chapter of Mark tonight. There's some really super simple, beautiful things that happen in that 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12. These are things that you've already learned and known, but they're just so simple and so beautiful how the Lord reminds us, unless we become like little children, it's going to be difficult for us. And children just have faith and belief and trust. And we can have faith and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus. He's never going to let us down. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can always rely on His love. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. I'll read a little bit here and we'll go over chapter and verse. He began to speak to them in parables. So Heavenly Father, as You allow the Holy Spirit to speak through these parables, our prayer is that You'd open our hearts and our ears to hear. Jesus said, "He that has ears, let him hear." And so as He speaks to these people and He gets questions thrown at Him and people trying to trick Him and to make Him look bad, give us the wisdom that we see with the Lord Jesus, that we can use that wisdom in our own lives. Let Your Spirit use us, Lord, to touch other people's hearts and other people's lives. We'd lay our lives down, we'd pick up our cross, we'd follow You daily, and You'd lead us to people, and people could come to know You. So we thank You for this evening that we are all able to gather together in Your love, in Your presence, in Your word, and faith. And so now, Lord, we surrender, as our worship songs were saying, to You. We love You, and we thank You so much for loving us. There's really no reason why You should love us, and there's every reason why we should love You. We're just so grateful that You care for us. You look after us. You provide for us. You shield us from things we don't even understand or evil that's around us. Lord, we're just grateful. We're very, very grateful. And we ask that Your presence, You'd manifest Yourself tonight through the internet, through the radio network, through this microphone, through this auditorium. Lord, bless those that are watching on His channel. Let them be blessed and encouraged to start opening their Bibles and reading about Jesus. And Lord, too much is given, much is required, so we want to be able to be available for You with as much as You've given us that we know. So You just help us go love people in Jesus' name. Amen. So He begins speaking in parables. And this first parable, He says, "A man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine, and he built a tower. And he leased it." He didn't sell it. He still owned it. But he leased it to vine dressers, and then he went off into a far country. So he's going to get, you know, like monthly, quarterly, annual payments back to him to make his profit. So he leaves town. "At vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones. They wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and actually killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying," and this would be good thinking, "saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him, they killed him, they cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, he will destroy the vine dressers, and he'll give the vineyard to others." Now, I think you already picked up on what that's all about. It's about God's relationship with His people, Israel. And He sent the law and the prophets to them, and they kept beating the prophets up and killing them, and then finally He gives His only begotten Son, and Jesus says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in Him would never die but have everlasting life. And so the vine dresser is the guy that owns the property, is the Lord. And he said, surely they will respect My Son when He comes, and surely they didn't. So Jesus is saying to him, knowing this story, what do you think the owner of the property will do? And what he's saying is, what do you think God's going to do to all that have rejected everything that He sent to them? And they're not all going to pick it up, of course, but that's a very shallow glance over that parable. So He asks them, He gives them the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, that's what He's going to do, He's going to judge. He's going to destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. So He opened up the doors that the Gentiles could be in there now, in the vineyard, and we got saved by God's grace. They were called, His chosen, but those that get saved also get saved by grace, but He brought us in with them. So look at verse 10. Have you not even read this scripture? Underline that in your Bible, because He is making it very important that we should be people of the Word. Have you not even read this scripture? And he quotes, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So turn, and we'll come right back here, but turn right now to Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. 21. Psalm 118, 21 says, I will praise You. Now, we were just doing that. For You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So when they're putting all the stones together in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, they come with no cornerstone. There was a stone that was cut from the quarries that the architects, the builders found, and they finally brought it up, and that became the chief cornerstone, one that was rejected. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that was rejected, but He is the platform for God's love for you and me, that He would give His life for both Gentile and for Jew. So He says, have you not read this scripture in a manner that you're all Jewish people, you should know this scripture of David and the stone that's rejected. Have you not read this? Last Thursday, Pastor Barry Stagner gave a quotation from R.C. Sproul's ministry, and I'd encourage you to go online and look at it. I printed it, and I forgot to bring it out of my printer when I left San Diego this afternoon. And go to Legionnaires, L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R-S. That sound right, Rob? Are you familiar with them? No S. Ligonier. No S. Okay. And then go to Theology Today. And they went out and they talked to 3,000 evangelicals in the United States recently. And they were asking them, do you believe that Jesus is the first and the greatest of God's creation? And the majority of the Christians said yes. No, He's the creator. He wasn't created. And it went down the line, and you'd be shocked at how shallow the Christians are in America. And it's because they're not reading the scripture. And Jesus says it right to them. Have you not? Otherwise, this is one of the scriptures we knew when we grew up as boys and girls. Our families taught us about this, about the rejection of the cornerstone. But that was so shocking. And then they got to the 18 to 34-year-old age group. And their thinking is quite a bit different. But all the negatives from 2014, 2016 to 2018, you can see that the faith in the church is going down, down, down. It's very sad to watch. I deal every week with pastors that are leaving. They're exhausted, they're tired, they're overworked, they're underpaid, they're not appreciated, whatever their story is. But this is a malaise that has hit the church in the United States in the last several years. And we should be very, very into the Scriptures. Because you start wandering from the Scriptures, you're going to wander from God. You wander from God, and you're fair game out in this world. And we're to gird up the loins of our mind. That means protect it. The loins of our mind literally translates the creative powers, our imagination, our thinking process, our right from our wrong. Some of the questions were, is it okay, if somebody just sinned a little sin, they wouldn't go to hell for something like that. And it's okay, because gender is a choice. It's not a choice. You're born the way you are. And this is inside the church. And the Lord is going to bring judgment. But there's a great verse in the book of Revelation. It says, the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. And this statement from Jesus, when I read it earlier this week, have you not read this scripture? And if it were Chuck Smith, he'd say, have you not read every scripture? He almost knew them all by memory. I went to see him when he had knee surgery, and he asked me to sit in for him when he was doing world news briefing. So I stopped at the hospital in Irvine and went into his room and sat next to him, and we talked a little bit, prayed. I said, hey, Pastor Chuck, you mind if I read you a verse, a few verses? And he said, no, please. So I said, okay, let's read Psalm 139 about how wonderfully and fearfully we're all made. And he said, oh, I love that one. You know, that's pretty long verses. There's a lot of verses in Psalm 139. So he folded his hands on his chest and closed his eyes. And as I started reading from the King James, he had it memorized in his head and beat me almost in every verse. Where we're going, I looked at him. I said, yeah, okay, make it a good challenge for me. So I want you to underline that verse. Have you not even read this scripture? And use intonations different ways, and you can figure out that Jesus is really talking to them. You are behind the curve here. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 12, and at that saying to them, they sought to lay hands on him, but here they are, they're cowards. But they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him, and they went away. Now, see, that shows you a hard heart. You would think they'd come to him and say, hey, he's talking about us, isn't he? Aren't we the guys that are beating up the vineyard, guys that are working and coming, and he's talking about us. Let's go talk to him and sit down. What is he doing? Do you remember when he was 12 years old that they had gone to the festivities, and the families all traveled together in big groups of people? They do the Psalms of Ascent when they go up the stairs to the Temple Mount. And it was about a 70-mile walk for the people from Nazareth. And remember when Joseph and Mary got home, they couldn't find Jesus, and they went to all the cousins and the uncles, and they, hey, is Jesus traveling with you? Where is he? We don't know where he is. They went back that 70 miles, and they found him in the temple. And he's with the leaders asking and answering questions at 12 years old. So now he's just 33, 32 and three quarters or so, and they haven't figured out yet who he is, that he was stumping them at 12 years old. The wisdom of God just poured to them. And they are smart enough to say, he's talking about us, but they're not smart enough to say, let's humble ourselves and let's get right with God here. This is making some sense now. But they just had hard hearts. They loved their religious robes and people calling them, you know, names out, and they loved all the attention. Verse 13. So then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, isn't that silly? Instead of saying, listen, let's get some wisdom from him, they're trying to catch him in his words. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews, which believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Which would lead us to look at the other side of that statement. That's what Jesus said. That wasn't a rabbi talking about Jesus. If you don't continue in my word, then you're not my disciple indeed. So that's very important. Have you not read this scripture? If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. I would encourage you not to let a day go by without reading the scriptures. It's your food. It spiritually builds you up that you can go long with the Lord. Then I'd like you to turn to John 8. I just thought of another verse there that I'd like to show you. It's right after he said this about continuing his word. It's down the chapter, about five verses, John, Gospel of John chapter 8. And he makes it really emphatic that you and I, if we say that we're believers or we're Christians, we better live it, and we better live according to his word. Verse 31, the one I just quoted to you. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I don't see this lady I'm going to talk about. You may be here. And if you're listening on the radio, I was very proud of this lady. Last Sunday, after you had all left, or whoever was here, there's a couple of people from the staff, and a lady comes in. She walks up to me, and she said, "Do you know somebody I know?" I said, "No, I don't even know who you are." And she said, "I've been listening on the radio, and you've been talking to me." And I said, "Wow." She has been in an affair with a man for many, many years, and God said, "This is it." She got in her car and drove down here, listening on the radio, which means she'd have to listen on the radio through the internet to the Calvary radio. I mean, she went to the work. She heard that there might be an afterglow or something here, and the lights would be out. And she was very honest, said, "I was just going to come in, sit down in the back so nobody could see me, and I could just get right with God. But the lights are on." What would it take for the Holy Spirit to have that happen? I was asked by some doctors to come to a hospital a few days ago and sit down with people that needed some extra encouragement and help. When it finished, we spent about an hour and a half together. I just said, "Listen, any dialogue, any talk? I just read to the Bible to you, and you may not have ever heard the Bible." One man, very wealthy man, he told me later, of a very large national company, said, "I have felt for some time that God has left me because I have not been a good Christian. And as soon as he started reading from the Bible, his spirit came upon me and I'm healed and I'm happy. He hasn't left me, I left him." Wow, how does God do that? Or how about the lady that came up and before everybody else got in the room, the next day I'm there and they're sharing, and she's sharing her problems and the heartache and the broken family and blah, 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 and lots of hurt. And when we finished that session, I said, "Would anybody like to close with prayer?" She raised her hand. She prayed. But when the doctors and I were walking out, she said, "That's the first time in my entire life at 49 years old that I have ever prayed in public." How does God do that? How does he change their hearts and minds? How does he work with you and me? It takes a lot of work for all of us. You know, he's perfect and we're nowhere near it. But he sees us through the eyes of love, forgiveness, grace, mercy. And that's something we shouldn't hide. We should share that throughout Orange County. Orange County's got a lot of nasty things going on throughout it. And if we lose our salt and its savor is lost, what good is the church? What good is the Christian? We're good for nothing but cast down on the ground and for men to trodden over us. And that's what's happening in our country. The light's going out. The salt savor is going away. There's no fear of God. And as you get looking at, it's not just one or two churches. We're talking about thousands upon thousands of churches that they're shutting down Wednesday nights. They're shutting down Sunday nights. They're showing up maybe one service instead of two or three. And this isn't one place. This is all 50 states. It's happening right before our very eyes. A great falling away is taking place, like Paul the Apostle warned. And we need to be ready for the return of the Lord, but we have a great responsibility to tell other people eternal life is available and you don't have to have a prescription for it or pay for it. It's free. You just need to believe. So it would be strange to come to the place that we would see the church dwindle down nationally to very little. It has lost tens of thousands in the last few years. There is no prophetic voice speaking other than false prophets that are out speaking. They're all over the place. I'm watching the town that I've been in most of my life just being torn up, and even men that I helped disciple and put in the ministry going off to weird and strange doctrines. Books being endorsed by well-known teachers that are on the radio, and they're endorsing things that are not biblical. The devil's at work. And God's looking, just like the Marines are, for a few good people. And I'm willing to drive 1,000 miles for you and help encourage you if you would respond and do the same thing. We need to let people know the end is very near, and we're watching one of the signs of the end is the inside of the body of Christ. God is separating the wheat from the chaff. And remember, Jesus said about that, do not try to pull the weeds up or the tares, because inadvertently you could pull up the wheat. Now, what does that mean? It means that the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the spiritual teachers in the body of Christ do not have the full discernment to tell the difference between wheat and tares anymore, because Christians have just blended so much into the world that they can't tell, and they want somebody to be in their congregation. There's a very large church in San Diego, large congregation. And I had a discussion with some of the leaders of that. And they said, sorry, you don't have, Calvary Chapel does not have the corner in Bible doctrine. I said, that's probably true, but they have no fingerprints on false doctrine. Well, we're not going to change because attendance is up and giving is up. So why would we change just to keep it all together like that? I said, you know what? The devil has a very big wallet, and he can make a church look wealthy. And he has a lot of kids that would fill churches if the pastors would just compromise and put the Bible away and start entertaining and only give messages that don't convict, don't talk about sin, and make it easy on everybody. That's where we are, ladies and gentlemen. I know that's not where you are, but I'm saying we are as the body of Christ. But in Hebrews it says, in the end times, God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. So he's shaking the tree, and bad fruit's going over here, and good fruit's still hanging on. But it breaks my heart that I'm an older guy now, and I can't go beat up some of those younger guys that are the smart alecks, which I wouldn't do anyhow, but I'd give them a run for their money. So here we are with him saying this about the verse, and you haven't read this verse, knowing that they should. But let's follow what he said. He says to them, and most surely I say, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, verse 34. A slave does not abide in the house, for a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. See, he's not afraid of him. He's a gutsy guy. Because my word, here's why, because my word has no place in you. Now that's strong words. My word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and he speaks love, and you do what you have seen with your father. Uh-oh, there's two families on the earth. Your father, my father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, otherwise they have no faith. But now, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. That's it right there. Do you love Jesus? If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech. Notice the authority he has. They aren't talking. They came to mess with him, and he's got control of the whole situation. He's not afraid of them. Why do you not understand my speech? Now, that's very important. You notice that he's talking, you can't hear my words coming out of my mouth. I'll answer the questioning, because you're not able to listen to my word. Now, there are people who just can't pick up a Bible. There are people that cover their ears if you try to read to them. Begins telling you right away whose dad is theirs. There was a young man, 26 years old, that I met in a hospital. I was concerned for him. I didn't know what's going on with him. I was concerned physically that he could snap. I didn't know if he was medicated or if this was his personality. He talked with me. He'd cursed the Holy Spirit, and he gave his soul to the devil. And I said, oh, really? Well, let me pray for you. I don't want you to do that. Well, I know you don't want me to, but would you let me? Well, okay, I trust you. I think you're a nice guy. Well, thank you. Just prayed for him. Just laid my hand on him and prayed for him that the Lord would just remove Satan's influence in this young man's life, and he would give him a clean heart. And he went away. He said, well, okay, see ya. Next day, I prayed for him two times, once in the morning, once in the evening. The next day, when I was getting ready to go to the airport, he came up to me and said, and his whole countenance was changed, completely changed. He said, I feel so free and so good since you've prayed for me. I said, really? See, God's working in you. And I gave him scriptures, and he said, but before you leave, would you pray one more time for me? So I prayed for him. So Sandy and I really struggled about this trip that was going on, and we both agreed there must be some people that are really, really in need. And so I'll go. And this guy writes an email to me and says, since you taught me from the Bible and prayed for me those five times, I feel like I'm a brand new person and Jesus is my Lord, and I have renounced Satan. I've told him to get away. I've asked the Holy Spirit to come in my heart and forgive me. And I wonder if you could tell me of a pastor in my town that I could start going to a church that I could learn from the Bible, because I don't like churches. And I said, yeah, I got three in your town, buddy. And just to watch the Lord just gently touch somebody doesn't take, you know, some huge discernment when somebody's in trouble. You just don't need to fear him. He doesn't fear them. You're going to kill me. You're going to try to kill me. Why is it you can't hear my speech? Because you can't even receive my word. Very important. He started out talking to him, have you not read this scripture? And then you go over here to John and he's saying, that's what happens when you don't read the scripture. You show you're the devil's kid instead of being the Lord's kid. So it's very important. I want to encourage you, if you're not reading the Bible, get a one-year Bible, go through it every day, or start out in Genesis, which could be a little difficult, but go to Mark is good, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to Jude, it's only one page long. Just let the Lord start you. He said to them, okay, so you want to kill me. I know you're not Abraham's descendants, you say that, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth about God. You do the deeds of your father, and if your father were God, you would love me. That's why I love Jesus. For I proceeded forth and came from God, and I have, nor have I come by myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So no doubt they would want to murder Jesus, and does not stand in the truth. Do you stand in the truth? Because why does he not stand the truth? He answers all these things for him because there is no truth in him. The whole world is being controlled by him right now. Fake news. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So if you know somebody in your life that's a liar, you better pray hard for their soul. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? They can't convict him of sin because he is sinless. Why do you not believe me? I am telling you the truth. He who is of God, verse 47, hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Man, it couldn't be any clearer, could it? So this the group of people, back to Mark chapter 12, this group of people, these Pharisees, these religious leaders of Israel, they had a corner on the hearts and minds of the people, and they didn't even know the Lord. Very important for us to know who our Father is. Very important. Look at verse 12 of chapter 12. And they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him, and they went away. Verse 13. So they sent to him some of the Pharisees, the hierarchy of Judaism, and the Herodians, these would be politically aligned with Herod, to catch him in his words. Instead of trying to learn, they wanted to catch him in his words. That is so sad. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, Master, we know that you are true." Okay. "And you care about no one." Otherwise, he is not a respecter of persons. He speaks right to him directly. That's all true. "For you do not regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful?" Now look how quickly it changed from all that flattery to a completely different subject matter. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They want to catch him in his words. So they say all that flattery and then throw the curveball at him as if he's some dummy. "Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, very important, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me?" They should have stopped right there and said, how do you know what we're doing here? When a liar lies to you, he thinks he's got full control. When a deceiver deceives you, he thinks he's got you pretty well deceived. And the first word Jesus said about the end of the age and the coming of the Lord in Matthew 24 was, "Take heed that no man deceives you." And there's never been as much in my lifetime a deception in so many different tiers and levels and areas of the world than there are tonight. Deception is everywhere. And we've been warned about it. That'd be a sign of the end times. How do you know who to believe and what to believe? And the deceiver that manipulates, well, like this. Out in San Bernardino County at the fairgrounds, they have raves for teenagers. I know from good authority inside the fairgrounds that kids are having sex on the dance floor. Girls are coming with their underwear on. They check for drugs at the door, but when you get inside, they'll sell you back the drugs. The cops know about it. I've talked to government officials about it. "Well, you know, we can't love it." Yeah. The love of money is the root of all evil. And if there's evil going on, somebody's making some money. I want to encourage you, don't ever compromise your soul, ever. Don't ever compromise. There's nothing this world has to give you to let your character be soiled. Let your yea be a yea and your nay be a nay. That's what we are to do as God's sons and daughters. Speak truth. But everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes, and so the bar has been lowered. Imagine where we are today as a country. We're hugely in debt. More people working and all that, yes, of course. But we have a lot of debt. And imagine the lack of morals and ethics that have been lacking for, let's just say, 15 years. And as we go down, ethics takes a turn. People have to compromise and use different words. And if you use the wrong words, you have hate speech and you could be fined or sent to jail. Who are the FBI agents and the NSA agents and the CIA agents that are going to be in power in 5 years, let alone 10 years? How can we trust people that aren't sure if a man is a man or if a woman is a woman? How can we trust people that have been trained to not believe in God, believe in Mother Nature, Mother Earth, but don't believe in a creator, believe you came from a peanut butter jelly sandwich floating out in the primordial ooze and a lightning hit the ocean and the salt turned that sandwich into a lizard and from a fish and he comes out onto the water and he grows some legs and climbs up the tree and he's a monkey's uncle and then all of a sudden you're the daughter or son of an uncle, a monkey uncle. How can we trust people that think like that? But we bow our heads, oh yes, okay, we're not going to rock your boat. We can't. We show respect to people, but you've got to realize the deception is so deep and so far that your own intellect has been under attack for quite some time. And you can be neutered in the spirit and never ever spend any time left in your life telling somebody they need to repent of their sins. Let alone ourselves need to repent of our sins. Do not compromise. Jesus said, look out there, the fields are white unto harvest. Look at it, it's ready, but the laborers are few. So therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. Pray. Notice the problem first, and then pray. And in his eyes, lost souls are the important thing. And he has the church to feed us and to make us grow as people, but not to be a country club where we pull away from all the war zone and just have it easy. Never. Jesus never took the comfort zone. King David, as powerful as he was, as wealthy as he was, when he went to war, he got in trouble. When the kings went to war, when he stayed home so he could seduce Bathsheba. But when Saul was chasing him, that dude was out in the field sleeping in the foxholes with his own troops. He snuck up on Saul with some of the strongest, most powerful bodyguards ever, pulls out his knife and cuts off the edge of the king's robe and then goes across the mountain and says, hey! And he calls the soldier that he knew guarding the king, says, ha-ha, you're not doing your job. Check out his robe. He was always in hardship. And he didn't take his place with all the gold and silver and the power and just enjoy it. As he grew up, he went into the fields. And you remember the story about Abigail and her husband, Nabal. And whoever would name a kid Nabal has got some issues somewhere. But Nabal, in their language, means a fool. Who would call their baby son a fool? And Abigail said to David, as his name is, so is he. You remember that story? David and his troops were out in the field for quite some time, and they came to this area where Nabal had thousands of donkeys and sheep, and he's a very wealthy man, and they stayed out in the field. So it was getting time that they needed to get some food. So he sent a squad, 10 guys, 10, 12 guys, I forget the exact number. And it'd be like a SEAL team squad, just a squad, not the whole company or the whole battalion, just a squad of 10, 12 buddies that have fought together and lived together and been wounded together, and they know how to take people out. And so he says, just tell him that his servant, the son of Jesse, has need if we could get some food. We're very hungry. And remind him that he can talk to any one of his employees and tell them, all the time that we've been in the field with his people, we've never taken one thing of his or theirs, and we have protected them the whole time from marauders and thieves and crooks. So the 12 guys come up to the gate, and this guy, you know, people hide their money. They think because they've got more than anybody else, they can hide inside here and think they're protected. And they're more vulnerable than a person has nothing, because the person that has nothing knows how to handle themselves. When you grow up without money, you know what a penny is worth. And you know on the street who's going to mess with you and who's not. So this guy with all of his money and his pride and his luxury barns and whatever, he says, who is the son of Jesse? There are many people that say that they're the son of somebody. I'm not going to give you guys anything. How do I know who you are? And so they went back to David. And he says, sir, here's his response. David didn't blink an eye. He said, I want everybody to get your armor on. Leave 200 people back here. Watch all of our stuff. We're going to battle. Now this guy, with all of his pride, irritated David. And all David was saying, would you help me out? I mean, he's been anointed to be the king. He's hiding from Saul. Yeah, and Saul's looking for him, wants to kill him. But if you help the king out, don't you think the king would repay it somehow? You think that if you help Jesus out, that he would do some good for your family, yourself? Not that we do things to get rewards, but it's the principle. Had this man been grateful that he had money and wealth? There are people that have money and wealth, and they're very, very generous. They just know what to do with their money and how to help. And there are people that are just stingy. So David is on the march. And instead of 10 or 12 crack troops at his gate, he's going to have about 400 in a minute. And David is given the order, kill everybody. Take whatever you want. This guy thought that I sure blew those guys off, didn't I? And his pride is going to pull him down. Well, a couple of the worker men come and say to Abigail, we know about Abigail, she is beautiful. We know about Nabal that he was a jerk. The Bible's very clear about that. And they said, you know, these men came from David, Jesse's son, you know who I'm talking about? Yeah, I know who you're talking about. And he had these soldiers. These guys were buff. These guys were tough. These guys had scars. These guys knew how to fight. And he blew them off. And Abigail immediately gets her administrative gifts working. All right, I want you to get 10 donkeys, 12 donkeys. I want you to get 4 bushels of grapes and 4 bushels of raisins. And I want you to get 50 flasks of wine. And I want you to get some beef and slaughter 2 sheep and a cow and let's go. So here she comes with all this and David's coming. And when she sees David, she throws herself in front of him and says, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. So my husband, I heard what happened there. And you know, as his name is, so is he. He's a fool. He's a foolish man. And it is a foolish man that doesn't know the king. And it is a foolish man that doesn't bow his knee to the king. And it is a foolish man that trusts in riches of this world. Jesus said, what is it worth to gain all the world and lose your own soul? What will a man pay for his soul? There's nothing we can pay for our soul. The blood of Jesus has paid for our soul. And so she said, sir, I brought all this, please. Spare all those people. So David's impressed. He liked the girls and thought she was very beautiful. And so she goes home, and he's having a party with all these rich guys in the neighborhood, but he's richer, and so he's drunk as a skunk, and he's showing off. And she says, and she's very wise, not just administratively. She said, I'm going to wait till he wakes up tomorrow and the wine has gone through his body. Very wise. So he wakes up. He's got a hangover. She lets him have a cup of coffee, and he's starting to shape up, and she says, you know, that was the wrong thing that you did yesterday, and your head is on the chopping block. And all of a sudden, when he heard that, and he remembered how he treated those people, he got paralyzed, probably had a stroke. And then he was frozen. He couldn't do anything, and a day later, I think it was, he died from the heart attack. As his name is, so is he, a fool. Another thing, sometimes we husbands are Nabals. We're fools and don't realize the valuableness of what God has given us as our helpmate. This guy thought he was everything, but he had no time for other people. And that's not good. We've got to always have time for other people. So in verse 12 to 17, they want to catch him with his words. In verse 18 to 27, it shifts just a little bit. They want to know, what do we give Caesar? And he says, render unto Caesar the things that are God's. Render unto God those things, and Caesar the worldly things. If you have to pay taxes, pay taxes. But on the same hand, he says, if you have something for God, you need to remember. So some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind, and this is from Moses, and he leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. There were 7 brothers. So you got the 7 brides for 7 brothers here. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no children, no offspring. And the second brother took her, and he died, nor did he have any children, any offspring. The third did likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, now here's something really good when you learn when people are tricking you, or somebody called up Sandy and said, you better talk to Sandy. I said, there's a lawsuit from the IRS and they want to talk to you. I said, IRS doesn't make home calls. Click. So she said, would you give me your name and number? He said, no. And then he clicked before I told her, just hang it up. These are who they want people to recognize, Sadducees. They're Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But when Jesus comes up to them, they're Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection. And their question is, okay, seven brothers marry her, they all die, they have no kids. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Well, they don't even believe in the resurrection. So why would he even waste his time answering them? But he's so wise, his words carry on for over 2,000 years, and we're looking at them tonight. They're going to help you and me. You're smart enough to know who's in front of you. Now just open your ears and say, this guy's lying to me, isn't he? Yeah. The Lord opens your eyes and your ears, and you realize, well, that's not a very wise thing to get involved in there. Wow. I talked to a doctor at that hospital, a psychiatrist. Young guy, actually. Well, compared to me, he's young. I said, how in the world did you ever become a psychiatrist? First of all, let's do the education thing. I've done graduate work, but you're way beyond yourself. 4 years of college, 4 years of med school. I had a residency and clinical work for 6 years total. Got the psychiatric thing and just kept studying. So I guess about 17 years of, really? All right, my next question. What made you become a psychiatrist? When I was a boy, about 8 years old, I was always interested in how people make decisions. You're 8 years old and you're interested in how people make, so I've always loved it since I was a boy. And I said, really? So you get into high school, and I'm still wondering, how did she make that decision? How did he make that decision? Then as you went into college, you realize people get in such messes because they're making bad decisions. But what is the process? And that's how he became a psychiatrist. And he gives the glory to Jesus because he knew when he was a boy, he was going to Sunday school, he was learning the Bible, and he wanted to help Jesus help people make the right decisions. Isn't that cool? We all have that. We all have something that Jesus has given us. And it's yours rightfully from the cross. He paid the price. You and I should be able to know the right decisions, the wrong decisions, the right people, the wrong people. Well, we're not perfect, so we're going to make mistakes. But nevertheless, the big mistake is don't ever walk away from God. Don't ever walk away from the Word of God. Don't ever walk away from the Holy Spirit. Don't ever walk away from the Lord Jesus. If you have nothing else and you have the Lord Jesus, you've got all of eternity to enjoy. Yeah. So don't walk away. Stick with him. And we give these seven brothers, they say, therefore in the resurrection, when they rise, so they're saying they now believe in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. I've always said this, I've said it before here too. My question would be, not whose wife would she be, my question would be, what is this woman feeding these guys? What kind of a cook is she? Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken? Look at him, how he chose these words. Are you not therefore mistaken? They don't believe in it anyhow. Because, and here's why they're mistaken, you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. Isn't that interesting? The first group that come at him says, you've never read this scripture? Now they come at him with politicians and religious leaders, and he says, I think you're a little mistaken here, even in your question here. You don't know the scriptures. You're making up stories. Nor do you know the power of God. The power of God is not always some big volcano erupting. Yesterday, I was out with the cops, and I was riding with a friend that's a supervisor, and he's a canine and SWAT officer. So we were out cruising and listening to the radio, and after about 2 hours, we pulled into a mini-mart gas station to let the dog go over to the bushes. So he has the dog. Now, you got to picture this dog. I told him, I want this dog. He's pure black. He's shepherd. Most beautiful black fur, shiny, big pointed ears. Just, you look at him, you go, whoa, whoa. Now, he had a Belgian Malinois, if you don't know what that is. They're very hyper. There's one on TV that's every week on a show called Person of Interest with James Caviezel. They're brown and black like a German Shepherd, but they look skinnier. But those dogs, they like the action. They want to be there. But the Shepherd is a little bit different in temperament, easygoing. And instead of just running into the backyard to get the guy with the gun, the Shepherd will go up and look around the corner a little bit and smell and sniff, and then he will go. Two different temperaments. So I was just getting to know this dog. And when he was through the bushes, I'm standing there, and I've got my semi-uniform on, and so he recognizes I'm one of the good guys. I've been in the front seat for a couple hours of his life. He knows what I smell like. He knows that his master likes me and that we're friends. He's got all that down. So I'm just standing there, and I'm watching the people pump gas. And here's this huge black German Shepherd with these big ears up there. And you can just see they're a little reluctant to be anywhere near the dog. And I turn around and look, and the dog runs and jumps up on me and puts his paws on me. And I think, oh. And he lays his face down on my chest. He starts licking my hand. And then I start scratching his ears, and then he's rubbing his head back at me. He's just telling me, I love you. I'm a friend. And I thought, this thing has so much power. And if he unleashed that power instead of licking me right now, I'd probably not be here tonight. God has a lot of power. He's got a great filter called love. And his power to you is filtered through his love. He loves you. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're human. He knows. I imagine as a dad, I wonder sometime about all of our children. Why'd they make that decision? All they had to do is ask. I would have been more than happy to help. But they're trying to grow up. They're trying to make their decisions. God, these people, we are told, they didn't know his scripture nor his power. If there's one thing that Chuck Smith taught us all was, if you have the scripture, you have God's power. And I've been in situations from the Vatican to war zones inside jungles and negotiating for prisoners and Paris, and just sit there and you just listen to the Holy Spirit. I was in a broom closet one time. A man from Lebanon filled the door. He was so big. I mean, this guy was big. If I would have given him $1 million, he would help get somebody else out. And it was known that I wasn't going to come out of that little room with my friend. And this guy could have, with his hands, he was so big, killed us both. And I just got a word of wisdom. I was concerned because I was sitting there in the chair listening to him, and I knew that he was a killer. Nothing to do about that. And I'm sitting there, and my friend's really nervous, I can tell. And I thought, why would the Lord have us here? Lord, what's going on here? And then he said this thing, if you give me $1 million, I'll let you go, and I'll let somebody else come out of the Middle East. And this word of wisdom came, said, just ask him one question. That's all I heard. What is that one question? And I just opened my mouth, and the question came out. I didn't even think of it. And I simply said, does Mr. So-and-so know that you're here with me in a broom closet? And, well, you're not really threatening, but you want a lot of money. And he didn't know I knew Mr. So-and-so from the Middle East. And his face went white. And he said, I had nothing to say about this. I was only joking. Forget this conversation ever came up. Stood up. He got out of the doorway. We walked like we were in charge of everything to the car, and we drove 100 miles an hour to get out of there. It's just the wisdom and the power of God is overwhelming. And you just never know when something's going to happen that you could be the key that goes into that rusty lock and opens a door for somebody to help their life. It's pretty lonely being lonely, but we're in charge of lonely. We make our choices. And you're never lonely with God because His Holy Spirit is with us. Television can make us lonely because it's so empty. Sports can make us feel lonely and a little distant from God because our team lost today. On and on and on. But if you know His scriptures, you'll know His power. And His power is filtered through His love to your heart. He loves you. His whole agenda is giving you everything that He created. It'll take eternity, which will never end, for you to let Him expose you to the faith unto faith, or the different universes, or the layers and tiers of time and space and things we don't even know, that you can see the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of God's love. Never has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Not a Sunday school easel with felt on it and little Jesus people walking around for the kids. It's way beyond anything you and I can ever imagine. And if New Jerusalem is going to have perfectly pure, transparent gold to cover the streets, the least of anything we know here on earth, I think He's sending us a message that He is the King. He owns the vineyard. He only leased it and gave an opportunity for somebody to manage it, and they mismanaged it, and they're going to pay the price, and He's going to turn everything He has over to whom He chooses. He's fantastic. And for the Lord Jesus to get out of a boat and stop the storm and to walk up on the water, all those things He did, the 12-year-old girl, Talitha, Talitha, Kumai, rise up. That is, young girl, rise up. 12 years old, laying there. She's dead. But on the way, a lady who's been bleeding for 12 years, the same year this girl was born, she touches the hem of His garment, and He says, hey, your faith has made you whole. Woman caught in the very act of adultery, which is perversion, that the leaders of that group, the men were watching and probably put the guy in there, caught her in the very act, didn't hear about it. They were perverts. Hey, Moses says, stone her, what do you say? You think He didn't understand that she was set up? We do not know what He knelt down and He wrote in the dirt with His fingers. We have no idea. That's one of the questions I have for heaven. I wouldn't doubt it, though, if He put Abby, Louie, Fred, all the men's names down there and the dates that they were with that woman. We don't know what He wrote, but whatever it was, from the youngest man to the oldest, they all left. All these things that Jesus did, all out of love, to help somebody out of a tough spot, dying, bleeding, being stoned. And isn't it something that He said, woman? And people try to say that Christianity is a non-woman's religion. That's not true. Woman. She had been called everything since she was a prostitute, but never woman. Jesus gave her integrity. Woman. Didn't call her whore, didn't call her prostitute, tart, on anything, you know. Woman. Where? And He's down on the ground, writing. He looks up at her. She's in the position of authority and power. He's honoring the sinner. Where are your accusers? And she says, Lord, Lord. Does that mean she is a backslidden woman? Lord, I always lean to, no. She knew who He was, because no man had ever spoken that nicely to her or ever treated her like a woman. Lord, I have no accusers. And I could see the big smile on Jesus' face. Neither do I accuse you. Go forth. Sin no more. You know, our way of being raised up is she's got to do something. She's got to do penance. She's got to pay some money. She's got to do something. Go to work for the church or whatever. go forth and sin no more. I'm not accusing you. He died for her. He's God, Alpha, Omega, beginning, ending. He saw her heart. Lord, his heart went to her. I'll pay the price. I do not accuse you. So it's time for us to go. I'd just like to thank you all for being here. And just take some time this week with people and Jesus together and watch how it happens. In human trafficking, it's very, very known that one of the places that young girls are kidnapped are in malls. And the guys will be there, and they look for not too cute, not too pretty, not too skinny, not too overweight, just common so they aren't missed. And after seeing how the girls come in after school, they watch who they hang out with. And then they wait, and it happens within a week or more once they've started their viewing. And those human traffickers sit there, and they see one of the girls by themselves. It's past school. Mom and dad probably aren't at home. He watches that happen over a two-week period, and there she is again by herself. And he bumps into, oh, excuse me. Said, hi, hey, I'm... And they get talking. And then all of a sudden he buys her a Coke or something. Hey, I'm by here all the time. Are you here tomorrow? I'll see you. Buy you lunch or something. Yeah, my mom and dad work late. She says too much to a stranger. And then she starts to like him. He's cute. He's almost her age, maybe 2 years older or three. And then he buys her something with his credit card. You'd look good in this bracelet. You'd look good in this tank top. You'd look good. And then 30 days go by, and you know what? I'm in big trouble. That wasn't my credit card. All the stuff I gave you. Now she's in love with this pimp and doesn't know who he is and says, I'll do anything. He said, well, oh, I couldn't ask. I'll do anything. Do you think you would, my friend whose credit card, I'd do that for you. I love you. And she goes home one time with him, and the heroin goes into the arm, and she's out. She's hooked. Nobody sees her again. She's moved in the Underground Railroad from Orange County over to Biloxi, Mississippi, up to Rhode Island. She's on a milk carton, or this girl's missing. How much better if you and I sit in the malls and we pray for all the teenagers that are walking by that are so vulnerable? How about you and I watch who's coming and going in our street, and if we see something wrong, we call 911? How about you and I taking a moment to go into some of these homes where our parents are with Alzheimer's and just loving some people? I remember one time the Marine band came to where my mother was, and I was so proud of the Marines, and they're there, and my mom was just smiling ear to ear. She loved music. But here are the Marines in their bright blue uniforms and their brass instruments and their trumpets and their drums. How about 5 minutes with somebody that's really hurting that could just take you saying, here's a cup of cold water. This is in the name of Jesus. Hey, come here. I know that you can't afford this. This is for your family. Buy them whatever they want for dinner tonight and walk out and never talk to them again. There's so many things you can do in the name of Jesus because you know the scriptures and the power of God, which is his love. And love covers a multitude of sin. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Father God, we're so grateful to you. We are so grateful to you. All these people trying to trap you, trick you, twist words, make you look bad, and yet you come right out and say, my Father is not your Father. Lord, that you're so strong and bold for us. You let us see how courageous we can be, how bold we can be in your name. And forgive us that we forget sometimes that the devil is real and that he's got a huge agenda way beyond our capacity to think. And yet you said the saints overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and that they love not their lives unto death. So, Lord, use us to be free of ourselves so we can help the people that are lost and don't know any better. They don't know the scriptures and they don't know your power. So, Father, wake us up. Open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, and let your scripture just flow through us to other people. Let us spend more time with you than we do with the television or with our music collection or with our books or with our card-playing friends or our bowling team or whatever. Lord, give us wisdom to use our time for you. So tonight as we leave, we'll spend some time worshiping right now. And if you feel you need to go, that's fine. But if you'd like to stay, you want to be prayed for, we'll be happy to pray for you. Love to have the Holy Spirit baptize some of you that have never been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let his gifts flow through you. Let his power and his love just change your outlook on everything. May a hunger and a thirst come to each of us for his scripture and his power. Not for our use, but to be used for others.